Well, probably a sermon that you've been waiting for a long, long time. Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 12, as we conclude the book of Revelation this morning. Be moving on to other things coming next week and the following weeks. But in these concluding verses of the book of Revelation, the Bible comes full circle. It opened with the promise of the coming of the Messiah way back in Genesis 3:15. And as it opened with the promised coming of the Messiah in His first coming, it ends with the promise in the book of Revelation of His second coming. This passage of Revelation summarizes not only the whole book of Revelation, but the whole Bible as well. And as we saw last time, what is true of the book of Revelation, it is true of the whole Bible. We saw last time that the words are faithful and true. And as this culture battles hard every day to try to convince us that the Bible is not true, or the Bible has no foundation in modern American life, or that because the Bible is an ancient document, you cannot base your life on any kind of an ancient document, as our own Secretary of State, John Kerry, proclaimed last week, that it's inappropriate to base your life on an ancient text of any kind. What a blasphemous comment that was. We saw last time, these words are faithful and true. Reading them brings a blessing. Just like reading any of the books of the Bible will bring a blessing. Reading the books of the Bible and the words of God stirs us to worship. They inspire us to proclaim its message. And ultimately, as we saw, reading the books of the Bible, reading the book of Revelation, seals our eternal destiny, depending on how we respond to it. And we see all of that here in the last couple of verses of the book of Revelation, beginning in verse 12. The Lord Jesus Himself reassures us and says in verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And amen. It is an amazing crescendo that builds and builds and builds to the very end of the book. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the hope of all who believe in Him, that He is alive, the resurrection is true, and that He will come again. Let's look at a couple of things very quickly as we conclude this book. We see that the message of Revelation focuses on the Lord's return there in verse 12 and 13. "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me," Jesus says, "to give to everyone according to his work." He is coming quickly. When we see the events of the tribulation starting to come, from that period of time it will be quickly until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. It's not coming, He's not talking about from the ascension when He went up to heaven to the time He comes back. He's talking about during this time that we know as the tribulation period, when the church is raptured, then all of these judgments start coming along very quickly, and in the span of 7 years it will happen, and it will be imminent. He says my reward is with me. We might think, well, what would that be? What is it that Jesus is bringing back? Well, He's bringing back the full inheritance of the Father. We have seen already when He comes back in chapter 19 that the angels are coming with Him. We saw that you are coming with Him, and I am coming with Him. All of the saints throughout history coming back with Him. And He is coming back as His position of judge. And that's not something people like to talk about it very much, but the idea is for us to be prepared. We know that Jesus is coming back. We are coming back with Him. There is a time when we will be removed from the earth, so we are to be about His business here and now, or to serve Him with whatever He calls us to do, because He is coming back. And He is coming back, as He says there, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to His work. And that is coming back as the judge. And we don't like that in this culture. People don't want to hear that. I can go to a lot of seminars for pastors and hear, don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about anything like that. People don't want to hear it. And if you talk about it, the people will leave. And they don't want to hear that kind of stuff. They don't want to hear that Jesus is coming back and He will judge. Take that whole message off the table. And I hear that, and I think, but that's what Jesus said. So, I think I'm just going to say what Jesus said, because what He said is right. We have to be very, very careful with this particular text, because people have taken it out of its context. To give to everyone according to His work. And people have the idea that that means, well, we work hard to earn our way to heaven. It is not like the Alan Jackson song, which I like very much, but part of the song is that he's talking about where he grew up, and we work hard to get to heaven. That's a nice song. I disagree with that line of it. But the idea that we work hard to get to heaven is an idea that a lot of people will take from this verse, and that would be an inappropriate use of this verse. We know it cannot be talking about working our way into heaven as a reward, because we have way too many other passages of Scripture, all the way back to the book of Genesis, saying that we get to heaven through faith, by believing in God, by trusting in God. And we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's not about getting to heaven by doing good works, but for those who do not believe in Jesus, they will be judged by their works because they want to. They want to. People who say, no, I don't want Jesus. I don't believe I need Jesus. I believe I can get to heaven by my good works. And this is an aspect of God's grace that is kind of, you know, gives us a little twitch in our spirit. Or those people who don't go to heaven, they don't go because they don't want to. They don't want to. They want to be judged by their good works. The only problem is their good works will be well accepted and well appreciated, but they will not overcome violating God's law. And they'll still be found guilty. So He will judge people by their works, by their good works. Those who wanted to be judged by their good works, those who rejected Jesus Christ, they will be judged by their works. Their works will be acknowledged and well appreciated, yet they still have to deal with their sin. This judgment is based upon verse 13. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We've seen that all the way through the book of Revelation, that He is the beginning and the end of all things. He is the creator, the finisher of the universe. He spans all of time throughout all of the universe. He began all things. He finishes all things. He created the heavens. He will destroy it. He created the earth. He will destroy it. He is the beginning and the end. He knows all things. And so by that position of the beginning and the end, He is the rightful judge of all things. This verse also tells us who will be accepted by the Lord. Verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. Again, we have to take this verse and be very careful the way we handle it. Because people will say, all you have to do is obey the commandments and you'll go to heaven. Which is technically true if you perfectly obeyed all the commandments all the time, even in your heart, you would be righteous and you would be able to go to heaven. Now, how many people have done that? How many? Well, it's either one or none. It's probably both. Jesus did, and other than Him, none. Other than Him, none. However, do you keep the commandments? Is there a law that now judges you if you have faith in Jesus Christ? Ooh, that must have been a good question. Right, remember Romans chapter 8, verse 4, the sermon I did at the Thanksgiving service. That the full requirement of the law is met in you who believe. Right? The full requirement of the law is met in you who believe because the payment is paid in full of the penalty of violating the law, the payment paid in full by Jesus Christ. So the requirement of the law is met in you who believe. So again, we are very careful with this verse. Blessed are those who do His commandments. Or keep them. Do we? Yes. We've kept them. Why? Because we believe in Jesus, the full requirement of the law is met. And now we keep His words because we love Him. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. It is not so with those who don't believe. The Bible, this verse also tells us who will be rejected and not enter into heaven. Verse 15, but outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Well, again, we've gone through all of these kinds of situations previously in the book of Revelation. He calls them dogs, and the dogs back in those days of human history were not like the dogs of today, beloved family pets that we love and they love us and they build into our lives and we build into their lives and we love them and take care of them. Back in this day, dogs were wild creatures, not domesticated, and they were mongrel type of vicious, mean animals that were just scavenging food and would eat anything they could. It was an image of a symbol of roaming about, acting viciously, savagely, dirty, immoral, and all of that. That's why it's just a visual image. Sorcerers, immoral, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, all liars, given as examples that we have already looked at in the book of Revelation, so we don't need to go through it again, other than the fact to point out that lying is still a big thing. Lying is still a big thing. We saw that all the way back in chapter 21, verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their place in the lake of fire. So lying is in this list as well as the one I just read in chapter 21. That's why we as a church, the body of Christ, we need to make sure that we do not lie and we don't participate in lies. Because that is certainly of the devil. It is of the devil. The fourth thing we see in this passage of Scripture is that the message of Revelation is proclaimed by Jesus Himself. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Because I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. What we see here is this forceful statement that emphatically proclaims that Jesus testifies to these things. The things in the book of Revelation. So you get the image, the visual image of Jesus in a court of law testifying to the truthfulness of what He said. So would it be true? Would it be true? If Jesus said it? And Jesus is giving sworn testimony. I read this verse. I try to image this, sit and think about it, and put it into a scene in my mind, and, and think about Jesus getting on the witness stand to testify. I mean, how would that go? Please raise your right hand and repeat after me. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me. Right? Isn't that what he would say? Well, yes, of course. And so because he tells the truth, he is testifying to these things. Why is it that the book of Revelation is so maligned and so attacked and so discounted and swept aside and discredited and say, oh, it's impossible. We can't learn anything. We just don't understand it. It has no effect on our lives. When Jesus himself says, I said these things, I testified to these things. How do we know it's true? Well, it's true because of his identity. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He is basically proclaiming, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah, the root and the offspring of David, because it was promised that the Messiah would be of the seed and the line of David, that he would have the kingdom, the throne of his father David, and he'd rule over the nations forever. And of his kingdom there would be no end. Speaking of the Messiah. That's him. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm the bright and morning star. The first star to arise in the morning is always the brightest. Jesus is proclaiming that I am the brightest one of all the beings in the universe. Which means that he says, I am the Messiah. And prophecy even says that. A prophecy that goes all the way back to Numbers 24:17. There shall come out of Jacob a star. Out of the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ is declaring that he is a promised Messiah, that he is the star among all of men, and being the true Messiah, he is bound to tell us the truth about what's going to happen and to declare the message of Revelation to us. You see, this is a different book, really, than the other books where the Holy Spirit came upon the author and the Holy Spirit drove the author what to write. We can understand that. Yeah, that's inspired. That's the words of God. The book of Revelation says it came from Jesus himself. From Jesus himself. And that's why it's important to us. The message of Revelation also offers the greatest invitation. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who thirsts say, come. Let him who thirsts say, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's the greatest invitation ever extended to humanity. The bride is the church. That's you. And that's me. The bride of Christ. The worldwide church of believers in Jesus from all over the world. Scattered all over the place in every tribe and every nation, both the church and the Spirit of God cry out to all of the people, come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, it's interesting, let him who hears say, come. We get a double whammy. We are the church of the bride. Let the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's the Spirit of God and you. And in the next verse, let him who hears say, come. That's also you, because you heard, didn't you? You heard the gospel from somebody, somewhere, at some time, and you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are not only the bride, part of the church, but you are the one who's heard. So as the bride and as the one who's heard, it is our job to tell others, come. Come. That invitation goes out to everyone who thirsts. Everyone who thirsts spiritually. The thirsty need to come. Those who are parched and scorched and empty and craving and burning, laboring, sweating. All those who need refreshment, satisfaction, renewal of the water of life. We say, come. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Too many times we get the wrong message. And I hope you haven't done this, but maybe you have. A lot of times Christians will say, come to church. Come to church. You come to church with me? That's okay, but that's not the main message. The main message is come to Jesus. Would you come to Jesus? And And He will satisfy your soul. He'll give life to your soul. He'll build your soul and give you joy in your soul. Too many times we say, come to church. And the person says, okay, yeah, I'll come to church with you. And then for the rest of the week, you're praying that your pastor gives a decent message that Sunday. Don't put that on us. It's hard enough, you know. Tell them, come to Jesus. It's the greatest invitation ever. Come to the living water. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:14? Jesus says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give to him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give to him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up to everlasting life. And later in John 7:37, Jesus says, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up and cried out and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Okay, so you came to Jesus and you believed in him. If I were to ask you today, out of your heart flow rivers of living water? Or is it just a creek, a little stream, or a drip, or maybe dry? The invitation is still the same. If you don't have rivers of living water flowing out of your heart from the abundance of the love of Christ and the person of Christ in your heart, if the waters aren't flowing out of you, the invitation is still the same. Come back to Jesus. Reconnect with Jesus. Somehow that connection has been broken. We have in verse 18 and verse 19, we have a warning. And it's a warning that is pretty severe, because the message of the book of Revelation and even the whole Bible must not be altered. Verse 18, for I testify to anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in the book. That's a pretty severe warning, isn't it? It is almost a terrifying warning. That's why it is always best when you're doing the book of Revelation and listening to it and studying it and reading it, hey, whatever Jesus says, that's right. That's right. Because he told the truth. And I'm not going to come to the conclusion when I read this that, well, somehow Jesus got this thing all wrong. It can't be right. It can't be what he says it is. That's why we've taken a very grammatical, literal, historical approach to the book. Because I already read the end. And I don't want to be cursed. So we take it for what it is. We look at the figures of speech for what they are. We understand what they are. We understand the imagery. Okay, we understand that some things are not verbatim literal. We're just trying to cast an image, a vision of what things look like. He's saying, don't add to it. Don't assume that Jesus forgot something, or Jesus didn't get it right, or we need to change something because, well, Jesus is so loving, he couldn't possibly say he's going to come back and against this army at Armageddon, he's just going to say with a word, death, and they all drop dead. That can't be right, because that's the wrong Jesus. Those who add to the book and those who take away from the book are basically saying, Jesus does not know what he's talking about. I know better. How do you think that would go over? It didn't go over with our children when they were 5 years old, telling mom and dad, yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. I know better. I know. We're like, you don't know. Even when they're 18, they think they know. That's not going to go over. So Jesus is making the point here that you call him a liar, or that he doesn't know what he's talking about. You got the wrong Jesus. you got the wrong Jesus. We just cannot go there. But since Jesus is the one who's given the testimony of the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit has given the testimony of the rest of Scripture, this same warning actually extends through the whole Bible. Not just the book of Revelation, the whole Bible. And we see that warning over and over broadened to include all of Scripture. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Moses says these words, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you today, or take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you." Later in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, he says, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add or take away from it." Even in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God is tested. Every word is already tested. So if every word of God is already tested, do you need to test it too? As some kind of spiritual authority? No, you don't need to test it. It's already tested. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved to be a liar. That's in Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Thus, the prohibition against altering the book of Revelation really extends by implication to all of Scripture, because Revelation really describes the sweep of human history from the apostolic age all the way through the eternal state. And finally, the message of Revelation closes with the greatest of all assurances. Verse 20 and 21, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.'" Who is it that testifies to these things? I'm asking, who is it? Who? Jesus. I already said that at the beginning of the sermon. Jesus testifies to these things. He is the one giving testimony. Remember Jesus in the court of law? "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me." Jesus says, "I am coming quickly." He is coming for His own. The one who reveals and testifies all of these things in the book of Revelation. It's not the imagination of men. It is not just the wild ideas of somebody who wrote this down. It is the Word of God. Jesus says, "It is true. It is true. I've been saying from the beginning, I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That is the desire of all of our hearts, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and we could be with Him and He could be with us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this good day. Thank You for the book of Revelation, and we are all quite aware that it has been a long sermon series, but we thank You for it. We pray that as we think about the book of Revelation in the future, that it, by Your Holy Spirit, we would understand and remember and realize that, yes, while there are described a number of judgments, there is also described even more opportunities for confession and repentance and salvation woven in throughout all of the words of this book. So help us to realize that Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus revealed in His glory and in His majesty, and that He is coming again. And throughout this book that we normally think of as just nothing but judgment, that is not true. It is a book of Jesus calling over and over and over again for men and women and boys and girls to repent, confess, and believe the gospel. Help us to see not only the glory of this book, but also remember the calls come to faith in Jesus before it's too late. I thank You for it and ask Your blessing on each one here this day. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.